This evening, we're continuing on in a series we just started last week, after Easter, after Easter. Remember, 2 weeks ago was Easter Sunday. Do you guys remember? It's only been 2 weeks. This central event in history that changed the world, the resurrection of Jesus, it just changes everything. And 2 weeks ago, we celebrated it, and as a church, we celebrated it for upwards of close to 2,000 times now in the history of the church. Remembering this defining event that Jesus in the flesh came and lived the life we could not live, died the death we deserve, and has resurrected. He is alive. Not just in some kind of metaphorical or kind of spiritual sense, but the Christian claim is that our God in Jesus rose from the dead, literally, physically. And if that is true, it changes everything. It changes everything. But last Sunday, we started the series by talking about the disciple Thomas, and that Thomas missed the resurrected Jesus. He wasn't there at the events that Easter morning, and he had only heard the word from others, the other disciples and Mary Magdalene and others, that this Jesus had risen again, and he missed it. And he was doubting it. And you remember what Thomas says, unless I touch him, feel his side, I will not believe. And Jesus, in this great picture of grace, the week after his resurrection appearance, comes to Thomas and he says what? Touch. A great demonstration of his forgiveness and his patience and his grace, that he welcomes him in his doubts and in his struggles to come and experience Jesus on his own and be changed as a result. And we said that for us, that after Easter doubt that we might still have, that Jesus still invites us to himself and questions welcome. And in honesty, he desires that we experience him in his resurrection, that we know what it's like to have a relationship with him afresh and anew. But as we continue on in John's gospel, and that's where we'll be this evening, in John chapter 21, there are several other after Easter experiences that Jesus has with his early followers. Experiences in those days and in those weeks after the events of his resurrection that really serve to help identify this community and the uniqueness around them, and as well to commission them for the great cause of the gospel that Jesus has just made possible through his life and death and resurrection. And tonight, in John chapter 21, in verses 1 through 14, we're going to look at one of the more peculiar sections in all of the Gospels. One of these sections in the Gospels, one of these stories that we only find in John's Gospel, that really challenges for us who Jesus is and what he was about. It's an odd scene, one that doesn't have much commentary around it, but one that I think, when read in the context of the resurrection, gives us a picture of what Jesus is asking of his followers. And a theme around this is Jesus is challenging and reminding his followers of the mission he has called them to. That if he has risen from the dead, they have a mission. They have a mission. And the temptation for the early followers of Jesus and the temptation for us is to lose our focus on the primary mission that Jesus has called us to. Because there are a lot of things that easily distract. Let's look together in John chapter 21. I want to read all the verses there, verses 1 through 14 in this wild scene in John's gospel. After this, after the events of Thomas, after this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. And he revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. And Simon Peter said to them, I am going fishing. And they said to him, we will go with you. And they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore. Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to them, "Children, do you have any fish?" And they answered him, "No." And he said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast it. And now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of the fish. And that disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, "It is the Lord." And when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards off. And when they got out on the land, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid out in it and bread. And Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have just caught." So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. And Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. And Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. What an odd story, huh? It's been a few days or weeks, and we're not exactly sure the exact time frame after the resurrection appearance, but sometime before Jesus ascends to the Father, in the scene we see in Acts Gospel and other places. But sometime in that period, there's around 7 of these disciples. Now remember, they have been waiting in Jerusalem. Remember, Jesus' charge to them was to wait, because what was going to come upon them? The Holy Spirit. They were to wait to receive the Holy Spirit, to receive that power, so that they could be commissioned out to share this good news of Jesus Christ. And during this time of waiting, Peter, can't you imagine Peter, not one to twiddle his thumbs for too long, decides, "Man, I feel like fishing." Peter, right away, you know, in this time of waiting, you know, remembers what he normally and naturally does so well. He's a fisherman. And so he brings others to go catch the fish. And they're doing a bad job of it. I mean, they're laboring all night long. And nothing. I'm the worst fisherman, I confess. I have caught 3 fish in my whole life. And I have fished a lot more than that. The first fish I caught was as a teenager. It was a little, small, shunny-type fish in this little pond. And I remember thinking I had caught, you know, a shark when I pulled that thing in, and all my teenage friends laughed at me, and I threw it back, okay? And then I've taken each of my boys fishing once, and each time I have caught 1 fish with them. And if you're ever in my office, you'll see I have a picture of each of those times, okay? I want to remind them. Now, the several other times where we've talked about fishing, I know that we shouldn't because I won't catch it with them. You know, we caught a bass. It was great. But you know that the task of fishing, it takes knowledge. It takes understanding of the right bait and the right time and the right lure and all of these things. There's a science to it. And for those of you that have grown up around it, you know which is the right way to go for certain times of year and certain locations, all this jazz. Well, Peter and his disciples, this was their profession. I mean, they knew how to haul in the fish. I mean, catching and selling it was their livelihood for years. And now, whether it was 2 or 3 years of spending time with Jesus, they go back to that which was most natural for them. And while they find themselves laboring and toiling in it, they find themselves empty-handed. Have you ever gone about doing something with all your energy, something you thought you were called to do, something you were good at in the past, and in the end you found yourself empty-handed? This is what's going on in the disciples on this night, these 7 of them, as they're fishing. And Jesus comes to them. Jesus comes to them at that time, and from the shore, he yells out for them a command. A command. Look what he says in verse 6. And he said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." What would have been the response originally of the disciples maybe when they heard this? Who is this guy, you know? I mean, we've been out here all night. I mean, the fish could easily swim from under the boat to the right or the left side. I mean, what's the big difference, right? But what does it say in verse 7 or midway through 6? So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of the fish. Remember, we said this section of the text is reminding us about what it means to be on mission for God. And Jesus gives the disciples this mission to go out and make disciples, to be fishers of men, to go out and to share this good news, this hope, this forgiveness that's found in Jesus. Look just earlier on in chapter 20, where Jesus reminds them again that this is coming. Look at verse 19 of chapter 20. It says, on the evening of the first day of the week, the doors were locked and the disciples were in there for fear of the Jews. This is on Easter Sunday. And Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And when he had said this, he showed him his hands and his side, and the disciples saw. And Jesus said to them, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." Your mission is to go out and share the good news, to make disciples, to go fishing for souls, okay? And then he breathes on them and says, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Jesus, early on, is reminding these disciples that an experience with the resurrected Jesus is not just some kind of personal experience that someone has, but it is a recruitment. It is a grabbing a hold of one's life and saying, now you are part of a grander mission. To come into contact with the resurrected Jesus means your life has a grander purpose. And it's to go out and share the hope that's in the Jesus that you've come to experience. It's to bring that good news. As he says earlier, it is to go and make fishers of men. In John chapter 20, there is this great metaphor given of Jesus with his disciples. In John, chapter 15. In John chapter 15, where Jesus says that I am the vine and you are the branches. And in this metaphor, this is this idea that if you want to be fruitful, if you want to be beneficial, if you want to be about the right things, then you must be attached to the right source. And look at the beginning of John 15 where it says, I am the vine and my Father the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes so that it bear more. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. The branch cannot bear fruit itself unless it abides in the vine. And neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Okay, let's read that line again. Apart from me, you can do nothing. So the story and the image that comes back in John chapter 21 is an example of this. That you could toil. You could be about being busy for me. You could do all the effort, all the work that you think you want to do. But unless you abide in me, and unless you obey my command, you will bear nothing. You can do nothing. It's a reminder that as followers of Christ, post-resurrection, we have to listen to God's command. We have to listen to where he's called us to make disciples and to go, to share that hope. And if he tells us, throw it on the other side of the boat, we listen. Where has God called you to toil for the kingdom? Not in vain repetition or something like that, but where has God called you to go fishing, to share the hope of Jesus? Family, friends, neighborhoods, Detroit, across the world. If we listen to God's voice, we'll be fruitful. You are invited to be part of God's mission of catching souls for his kingdom. That's the primary response to those that have had an interaction with the resurrected Lord. Will you listen to his voice? Will you be obedient? Will you shut out the cacophony of others that are vying for your attention and listen to his instructions? It's hard to listen to instructions when we're in the middle of being really busy trying to accomplish something. Recently, I helped a friend of mine move. And I'm getting to the age now where when friends call me up to help them move, I kind of hang up the phone. Because I'm like, too old, you know? I don't want to help people move anymore. Now, if you want to help me to help you move, call. But I'll probably hang up. But anyway, this friend calls me up and asks me to help them move. And so I go over to their house. And I'm in about 200-300 boxes throughout the whole house, okay? And they invited some other friends and some other people. And there's about 15 of us trying to help move this house. And so you would think, you know, with a lot of numbers, it would make the, you know, easy work. But you know what everybody is thinking that's there? No one else wants to be there to help move. I mean, everybody's just trying to avoid it. And so, you know how it goes. You stand in one corner and you kind of move a box around, and you know. And so midway through our move, one of the individuals that was there, one of the leaders, just stood up and said, hey, listen. If we want to finish the job, we need to work together. And each person needs to do their part. Let's just line up and pass the boxes. And it was wild. In a matter of minutes, it was like this finely tuned machine, you know, where everybody was just faithfully doing their work and going about their business because there was a leader, someone who stood up and said, let's be about the right thing. Let's do the right thing. Let's work together. Jesus similarly calls us as followers of him to listen to his instructions and to not just be toiling around in various ways and not focused on the mission that we're trying to accomplish. When we as followers of Christ listen to his voice, we're able to accomplish something that is greater than ourselves. And it's the reconciliation of man and woman with God. When we are listening and obedient to his command. Are you obedient to his command this evening? Where has he called you to fish for him? So we move on in the text. We see that disciples have this experience with Jesus where they are obedient to his command and they see the great fruit. They see souls, if you will, being caught. But then the text goes on. And in verse 9 and through the end of the chapter, there's this interesting scene once they get to the shore. Peter recognizes that it's Jesus. He puts on his clothes and jumps in the water, and he gets to the shore. And while they are there, Jesus is there by a charcoal pit. Look in verse 9. When they got out, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish out on it and bread. And Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish that you have just caught. And so Simon went and brought it and a large fish, 153 of them, and there were so many the net was not torn. Verse 12, here's where I want to emphasize. And Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. Just this simple little line from Jesus has struck me this week as I've been thinking and praying, meditating on this text. Jesus has just commissioned them to a unbelievable calling and mission, to go and make disciples, to go and be fishers of men, to listen to his command and allow him to bring the fruit and the increase. And you know the story of how this went out in the lives of the various disciples. all but John are what for their witness? Murdered. Martyrs. And John dies in exile, right? The calling of Jesus on their life meant their ultimate death in the end. And in the midst of it, we see Jesus on the shoreline inviting the disciples to come and eat, to come and have breakfast. I think what we see here is similar to what we find at the end of the other Gospels, especially at the end of Matthew's Gospel, where Jesus sends them out into the Great Commission to go and make disciples in all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Go out with this message. And then he says to them what? And lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the age. I think what Jesus is saying here in this text is that I call you to a high commission, to make disciples, but know this, I'm with you. My comfort is there with you. My fellowship that I offer you is accessible to you, that you are not alone, because the mission field is hard. Jesus says exactly this in a different way to the disciples in John chapter 17. It's this great high priestly prayer. It's this scene where Jesus has his last words with his disciples before he goes to the cross. And in this prayer, he prays for his disciples. He prays for them because he knows what they have been called to is a great challenge. Look in verse 6. It says, I have manifested your name to your people. This is John 17. That you gave me out of the world, talking about the disciples, yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. And now know that everything that you have given me is from you, for I have given them the word you gave me. This is Jesus saying, I've given these disciples these words you've gave me, and they have received them and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they believe that you sent me, and I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All are mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as I was and you are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction. But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak to the world, that they might have joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world hated them. Listen, because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. And I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in your truth. Your word is truth, and as you have sent me, so I send them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself, that they may be sanctified in truth. Do you sense the gravity in Jesus' words here? The weightiness of his prayer to the Father? Father, these men that have been with me, we send them out into this world, and this world will not be in their corner. This world, he goes even farther than that, doesn't he? This world will hate them. That the world and the flesh and the devil does not support the things of God and the people of God and the mission of God. So he prays for them, Father, be with them as you have been with me. As you've sent me, I send them. And back in John 21, I think we see here in this model by the seashore that Jesus, recognizing the gravity of what he is sending his disciples out to, promises to eat with them and to dine with them and to be their comfort, and to not leave them alone. That he is with them to the very end, amen? That he is with them to the very, very end. And that it's hard. but it is worth it. It is worth it. So this evening, as we close, as we think about life after Easter, as we think about the truth of the resurrection and what that call is on our life, we are to remind ourselves that we have been sent out on a great mission to share with others the hope of Jesus. And when we respond to his call and his command, he will bring the increase in his time. And if we are toiling away and not seeing fruit, these are the times when we need to ask God, Lord, am I doing the thing that you've called me to do? Some of us are toiling at the wrong things, and God desires we change our focus on him. And likewise, while we go about this mission of sharing the hope of Jesus, sharing the truth of this resurrected Lord, remind ourselves that it's not all fun and games. That it will not always mean accolades or being patted on the back by those closest to us. It could even mean hatred. But that Jesus calls you, Jesus calls me to trust that he is with us in the midst of it to the very end. And that the hope and forgiveness that we found in him, we're to offer with others. No matter what, no matter what the consequences. Will you respond to his call? Will you stop toiling in the wrong areas? Will I listen to his voice and see the increase that only he can give? Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for this, the truth, God, that you've called us, Lord, to things beyond ourselves. Lord, forgive us. Lord, forgive me, Lord, for spending my time and my effort often and my resources, Lord, in such vain pursuits. Lord, we thank you, Lord, for the grace that we find in Jesus, Lord, that he gives us purpose beyond ourselves, Lord, to introduce other people to Jesus and to follow him together, to introduce other people to the forgiveness and the hope that's found in Jesus alone. God, we pray, Lord, that we might be obedient, that we might listen to your voice and be faithful, Lord, and that we might stop toiling and laboring in the wrong things. And God, we take comfort this evening, knowing that as your Son was sent into the world, Lord, so you send us, but you promise to be with us and to dine with us and to comfort us and not leave us alone. You promised to send your Spirit who would indwell us and empower us and encourage us and enable us, Lord, to be your witnesses in this world and in this city that so desperately, desperately needs you. So God, we thank you for the comfort that is found in a relationship with Jesus. So Lord, based on this, help us this week, we pray, to make disciples, to share the hope of Jesus, and see other people come to find the forgiveness that's found in him. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.